So one of my favorite times of year is the week after Easter. Like that week right after Easter is just came up. Now, is it because everyone comes to church on Easter? It's this great Sunday, like the place is filled. You have that glow of just really as one big group celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, that is all well and good. What I am talking about, though, is Cadbury eggs. Some of you know my love of Cadbury eggs. They're amazing. I like them slightly chilled myself. Put them in the refrigerator about 15 to 20 minutes. This is the perfect temperature of the Cadbury eggs. But what is even better than Cadbury eggs is when Cadbury eggs go on sale. It's amazing. The week after Easter, this is the best, they go on sale. You have to be really careful, right? Because if you go the next day, they're not necessarily on sale. They might not have put it in there. 2 days later, so I went 2 days later and they were 50% off. And I was like, yes, this is a good start. So I bought a few of them. I didn't buy all of them because I knew there was a greater discount to come. But you have to be careful, though, because if you wait too long, they might just get rid of all of them and put in, I don't know, the Halloween decorations or something, whatever's next. So then I waited two more days, 70% off. This was an amazing day. I don't know, you guys don't seem as excited as you should be about this. But yes, 70% off. And I was there and I was loading up. There was a woman who was standing near and she was like contemplating one and she looks to me for approval. She's like, well, just one of these can't hurt me, right? And I'm like, what, 26 won't hurt me? I don't think you should worry about one. But anyway, two of my favorite things, Cadbury eggs and saving money. Seriously, though, it's really easy for money to take a hold of a person. The grip can be really strong. And honestly, something I have to struggle with or worry about struggling is this attachment to money, to things. And more money does not necessarily satiate that. It's not like even hunger for food. I'm really hungry. I have this big meal and I'm done. It's just like money is worse than that. It's more difficult than that. There's a story about John D. Rockefeller. He is maybe the richest person ever to live. When you compare the money he had with today's money, it's like $400 billion, something like that. It's like four times the net worth of even Bill Gates. One of the richest people, if not the richest person to ever live. And he was once asked, how much is enough money? How much was enough? And his answer was just a little bit more. A little bit more. This is kind of the natural tendency, the natural within us is I need to hold on to it, and if I have a lot, I need just a little bit more. We've been talking about what we can let go of in order to love others for the sake of Christ. Last week was pride. Last week we talked about this radical command from Jesus to turn the other cheek. And we talked about how the main issue there was when someone attacks our pride, to be able to not respond how our nature wants us to respond, to slap back, to attack back, but to love someone in such a way as to be willing to let go of that pride in order to love them into the kingdom of God, to love them for the sake of the gospel. So last week the focus was on pride. This week it's about money. Loving people radically through the way that we treat money and the way that we treat things. In Luke chapter 6, the second half of verse 29, I'm going to read that through verse 30. It says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Now, I want to start out by just talking about when someone takes a coat in that day. A coat was, this is what kept you warm at night. right? And so for someone to steal a coat, to take a coat, chances are this was someone who had nothing. They needed the warmth of that coat at night. And so part of what this verse I think is saying is if you need a coat, then maybe they need a shirt too. They're very poor. Or it could be similar to turning the other cheek, where one of the things we talked about was that our reaction, instead of being that natural reaction, is to react in such a way to kind of wake the person up to what they're doing and that what they're doing is wrong. And so let's say it's someone who had enough coats and that type of thing, but they were going after yours and you were the one that's poor. If they come and take your coat, giving them this shirt is almost a way to wake them up and say, like, well, what else do you want? Like, this is what you're doing me and doing to me, and hopefully wake them up to see that what they're doing is wrong. All of this that we're talking about, these reactions, are in order to love people, hopefully to wake them up if they're going the wrong way and turn them to Jesus Christ. The next verse, verse 30, says, give to everyone who asks you. This is a difficult verse. What does he mean by this? Is it literal every single person? The word all is actually at the front of the Greek sentence. It starts out with all, everyone, give. Everyone who asks, give. Now, I don't think it necessarily means every single person. That's like you're walking home and you go with 50 people and everyone asks, and by the time you get home, you're absolutely broke. You absolutely have nothing. I think it's possible it could be that demanding, but I think it's more likely that what it's saying is that all types of people give to, including those who can't pay it back. Why do I think that's the case? Well, look a few verses later at verse 34. Verse 34 says, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Actually, I want us to slow down there a little bit. Look at the Greek in these sentences. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, that expect repayment, that's the way that they chose to translate that in the NIV. It is, the word there is to receive. So if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full, and that repaid in full is literally to receive back equal. And so it could be either you lend to someone and you're expecting to receive that money back, you're expecting to receive everything, or maybe even with interest, or it could be the idea that you're lending to someone right now who you think later on might be able to lend to me. And especially if you think about that time of year, or that time of history, let's say that you owned a farm or something like that, and you owned a farm, and your produce came in, and so you're kind of flush with things, and he needs something, and so you lend to him. But you know, hey, he's got a farm too. Later down the line, I might be in need, and he's going to have a surplus, and so he's going to lend to me, right? Like, it doesn't take any special goodness on your part to make that loan, right? It's merely a business decision. You might be feeling good about yourself, hey, I'm making this loan to someone, but really the reasoning behind it is I know if I do this, then that person is going to be able to take care of me later. It's no different than if I'm a banker or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with bankers. This is something that is necessary. They do good work. But contrary to what the commercials often, try to show, bankers normally don't do it for the warm fuzzies, right? They do it to make money. That's the goal. Now, there are a lot of good bankers with good hearts and good Christians and all that type of thing. But the bottom line is they're looking at the bottom line, right? That's the reason for that type of thing. And this is saying everyone who asks, not just the people who can take care of you, not just the people who can repay, reciprocate, but the people who can't, these are the ones that we should be looking out for. Look at a few verses, and these verses are also listed in your notes. There's Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 8. It says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. To the poor, lend them whatever they need. Notice it does say whatever they need, not necessarily whatever they want. Just give them everything, everything, but really see a genuine need and lend to those who are in need. Exodus 22, verses 25-27. It says, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset. Because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. We see there in that verse as well, they're talking about don't take their cloak because that's what they need for warmth at night. Let them have that. Don't make this like a business deal and withhold that from them. Be compassionate like God is compassionate. Now, this doesn't mean that it's okay for the poor person or someone not to pay back a loan. It doesn't mean, yeah, just receive, receive, and never pay back. In Psalm 37:21, it says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So it doesn't let the person off the hook who's borrowed that money, it's their responsibility to pay it back. But for us, when we give, we're to give generously. They're responsible themselves, but that's on them to pay it back. We are to give in a generous way. The Bible also says it's not okay to just feed off the system. Again, we talked about need. Give to someone with the need. And in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And that's kind of tough, but when they're going through all the rules and that type of thing, they're talking about taking care of the widows and people in need, and it is to make sure that they are really in need. And if they are in need, then it was the family that was supposed to take care of them. If the family couldn't take care of them, then the church family as a whole was to take care of that need. One of the things we talked about last week was, what does love look like? And in the case of the insult and the slap in the face, love was reacting in a way that would not only kind of protect you, the one being insulted, but also to love the person who was doing the insulting. And in some cases, that meant turning the cheek and doing something radical to help wake that person up to what they were doing and hopefully change to show this kind of overwhelming love to them. But it was not to be a doormat over and over and over again throughout perpetuity. It was not to be in a place of abuse forever, because that was also, would also not be good for the person. We talked about this verse in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, which says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So it says both, right? It says, don't answer a fool, and then answer a fool. Well, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And then, when we talked about last week of slapping, is just getting into that violent back and forth. He slaps you, you slap him, and it just goes on and on. Don't get into that. But it was also saying, don't refuse from answering if he just continues on and on, because then he'll be wise in his own eyes. Then he'll think what he is doing is okay. And so, in the case today, when we're talking about money, it's a similar type of thing. If we can love someone with money in a way that is either going to help them through a very difficult spot, or to show them love to help wake them up to what they really need, then that's a positive thing. But if we just give someone money over and over again, or if we give someone money for drugs, or when someone really needs like mental health, and we're just kind of perpetuating a lifestyle that is not helping them, then that's not good. We have to be wise to know which of these cases is which. Which of these things will actually help someone? Which will actually show love to someone? We have to know, okay, when is it appropriate to buy someone a fish, and when is it appropriate to teach them to fish, right? And if we continue, I know it's kind of an old, somewhat tired cliche, but there's truth to that, of just kind of keeping someone in that position of just giving them something when you can teach them how to do it for themselves. But the bottom line is, are we loving the person or are we loving the money? Kind of that's the heart of the question. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is the reason I'm making this decision about this request or about this person because I really love that person and I want what's best for them, or because I really want to make sure I have enough money to buy Cadbury eggs? I need to hold on to that. Where is my love? Is it on the money or is it on the person? If it's on the person, then that's going to guide our decision about whether I should really give this. What's the best way to help this person right now, right here? You guys with me? Does it make sense? All right. At the heart of this is, how are we different as God's children? In verse 34, it talks about even sinners lend to sinners to receive back. The heart of this is, how are we going to act in a different way as people who are redeemed? Yes, we still sin, we're still sinners, but it talks about us showing that we are children of God, we have been redeemed. And the call for this, it wouldn't be so bad or so difficult if the call was, take care of the needy. Like, that's not always easy, but it's not the hardest call in the world. But what God asks us to do goes beyond that. Right? It continues on in verse 30. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And this is when it gets really difficult, because this is not just caring for someone, loving someone. This is when someone takes what is yours, where you are financially wronged. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to our enemies? And there is this visceral reaction to being wronged, especially monetarily. I mean, am I wrong? Am I the only one? I've been robbed a couple of times in my life, once at gunpoint, once my house while I wasn't there. And there's a visceral reaction, right? When you walk into your home and there's stuff all over the place and there's things that are gone, your first response is not, oh, they took my iPad. I wish they were still around so I could give them that jewelry I did, right? There's just this visceral, how could they do this? This is not okay. I want them to pay. And there is kind of a built-in sense of justice that we have, and that's okay. But that, like, I want them to pay, is not okay reaction. I want them to come to repentance and know Jesus Christ. That's the reaction that we're called to have. I think this is why these verses talk about these two things, pride and money, because these are two things that just cut to our heart, that are huge, that are difficult for us to get past. When our pride or our money are dealt with, are touched, that goes right to the core of our nerves. But we're called to leave everything to follow Jesus. Luke 5:11, 28 talk about this. Levi getting up, leaving everything to follow Jesus. This is about being children of God. How do we react in a way that is different than the world is going to react? Then that word sinner, different than a sinner reacts. We are sinners, all of us, but when it talks about that word sinner, it means someone who is making their decisions based on their own self-interest. And we are called to not do that, to make our decisions based on the love of others, based on the Holy Spirit working through us. We are called to not demand what we are owed, to be thinking about ourselves. When we react in a different way, it tells people what we believe. It tells people we understand the scope of what we have already been given. You can turn to Matthew 18. there's a parable, there's a story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. And it's about a servant who owes a ridiculous debt, like a debt that is far beyond anything anyone could repay. If John D. Rockefeller himself owed that debt, he would not have been able to pay it off. Like, it was a debt beyond what could be paid. And this servant was begging the person he owed that debt to please forgive it. And the person forgave that debt. And as soon as that debt was forgiven, in verse 28 it says, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins is a lot of money, but it was nowhere near what this guy had just been forgiven. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So flip this around. If we are in a situation where we are forgiving sin or forgiving a monetary debt, even when someone has taken it from us, we haven't even offered it. If we turn that other cheek, if we love them, if we forgive that, it's a testimony to them that we understand how much we've been forgiven. And like Heather was talking about, what do we have that God has not given us? What did we come into this world with? Every single thing we have is from God. And if we treat it that way, then people can see that and see that what we believe, we're backing up. If we say to someone, God created everything out of nothing, God can do anything, He is omnipotent. He created it out of nothing. He controls everything. If we say all that, and they look at our life and say, if that's the case, why are you holding so tightly to that little bit that you have? Why are you not forgiving that debt that someone has? Why are you demanding it back? Why do you feel like you have to hold it so strongly if what you say is really true? It tells people, if we are generous in this way, even to those who are enemies, it tells people we believe in a God who can make things right. We believe that God has blessed us with all of these things and He can do it again. It tells people what we have, what we believe that we have been given. It also tells people that we believe what we will be given. It's a demonstration of our faith. I want to look at a few verses regarding this. Proverbs 19:17. It says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Proverbs 25:21-22. By the way, just pause there a second. So you think, look, give generously and God is going to reward you. And one of the things he's saying is, if you're lending to people who can't pay it back, God wants to make sure things are settled and okay. So if you're lending to people who can't pay it back, it's like you're lending to God. And God is going to be the one to pay it back. God is going to be the one to make sure it works out. And then it steps up again beyond just those who are needy, but those who are our enemies, those who have wronged us. Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The natural reaction to your enemy is being hungry. I mean, think about an enemy that you might have, you've had in the past. If you heard something bad happen to them, what is your initial reaction? What is your initial physical reaction? Ha! Good! Karma! Sucker! Right? You're hungry. You should be hungry because you stink. Sorry for my language. I'm going a little bit too far. But like, that's kind of the natural physical reaction. And the Bible is saying, no, that's not the reaction we're called to have. If someone's been attacking you, been your enemy, and then they gotten their own deserts for what they've done, or even God has started to set them straight a bit and they're in bad straits, you don't point to them and say, ah, you go to them, you offer them a hand, you offer them food, you offer to take care of them. You show that when they slap you, your reaction is not slapping back, it's loving back, caring for them. And again, it's trusting, it's saying, I really do believe that God is in full control. I really do believe it. When we have these reactions, when we lend to the poor and we're trusting that God is going to pay us back, we're saying to the world, we do have this faith. This is putting literally our money where our mouth is. And I've seen it so many different times. It's interesting, I think, the way we think of money. If you look back at your life, I bet you can think of times where you were like, I have no idea where this money came from. Like, I was not expecting this money, and here it was. And then there are other times where you probably thought, and these are the ones that will probably come to your mind more easily, like, where did that money go? Like, I was walking along, and all of a sudden, this money on. These taxes I didn't know were going to be there. This penalty I didn't know was going to happen. This car accident. This, that. And just money can come, money can go. And it seems super random to us. But if we trust that God is sovereign over all of this stuff, we can trust that if we are generous, that God is going to work those things around. That God will pay us back, that God will keep us from that penalty, that car accident. Or we've had car accidents where it could have been like a little fender bender where they could have sued, they could have done this, it could have been all of this money, or insurance rates go up, or the person says, you know what, it's okay. Like, it's not that big a deal, let's just move on. And I'm not saying, if you've had things happen to you where money goes, that means you did something wrong and you deserve that. I'm just saying, sometimes we think about money as being so fixed and this and that, and it's going to work out just right, and we forget that all of these things happen behind the scenes. And if we're doing what God wants us to be doing, He can affect those things. He can affect those things. He can take care of us if we trust Him. So we have to not hold so tightly to those things, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to care for others. And it'll demonstrate that we are children of God. Verses 35 and 36, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, but be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Again, if we're saying to people, God loves the sinner. God loves people who are enemies with Him. Then we need to demonstrate that ourselves. If we're telling people, God loves the lost, but we hate the lost. It's not really good enough to love them once they're found. We need to be loving them while they're still lost. Here's a story, an interesting story that I read about that I'd like to share. There's this guy, Jorge Aguilar. He's a native of El Salvador. At the age of 10, came to live with his father in the U.S., and his father was a legal resident. And at 20, Jorge lost his job. He needed money. His mom was still back in El Salvador, as well as a brother, and he wanted to send money back to them. He got caught up with the wrong crowd. He moved in with two men who they would steal things and then they would sell them in order to have money. And he started to do that with them. And he ended up breaking into 11 different churches and either stealing or doing damage to the tune of $250,000. Now, a church called First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow, the three men, broke in to a brand new refurbished building that they had built, and they did $25,000 in damage or stealing. The pastor, Nick Garland, said, "All of us were angry that anyone would do that to a church. It was especially painful for us because we had worked so long to see the completed structure so soon damaged senselessly." He said, "I wanted the persons caught who did that and wanted them punished." And that is that initial reaction. After the thieves were apprehended, Aguilar wrote a letter of apology to each of the churches he had vandalized. "His letter broke my heart," Garland said. "He conveyed a genuine repentant spirit and requested that he be forgiven. I felt ashamed that I had been quick to want to condemn him without knowing anything about him. When I read his letter, God moved my heart to show me how poorly I had responded to Jorge's actions." Through the help of a police officer who was a member of the church, Aguilar was brought to Garland's office to meet with him. "When I walked in, he was seated at a conference table with his head in his hands," Garland said. Garland began the conversation by asking Aguilar to look at him. Then the pastor asked the young man to forgive him for the harsh feelings he had against Aguilar without even knowing him. And the man who did this, Jorge, he was wondering, can God forgive me? He didn't think God could forgive him. He didn't think the pastor, the church could or would forgive him. And Garland said, "Jorge, I forgave you when I read your letter," Garland told him. He added, "And I know God can forgive you, for he has forgiven me, not only for what I felt toward you, but a long time ago he forgave me for what I was and gave me a new life in Christ." Garland shared about redemption in Jesus, and Aguilar prayed and confessed his need of being forgiven. That day, Aguilar asked the Lord to come into his life and transform him. They set it up. He said, "Look, the church, I've forgiven you, God's forgiven you," but they wanted to go before the church as well, and so they gave the young man a chance to go before the church. He went before the congregation to apologize. And when he did it, says, suddenly it looked like a stampede of folks coming to hug his neck, weep tears of joy with him, express their love for him, and to truly embrace him, Garland said. He got offers for lunch, money given to him to help his mother, 3 job offers, and a host of other clear affirmations. Although Aguilar had the forgiveness of God, Garland and the Broken Arrow congregation, he still faced charges for his actions. Per his attorney's counsel, Aguilar pleaded guilty to 2 felony second-degree burglary charges and received a deferred sentence. This means that if he stayed out of trouble for 5 years and paid the court-ordered fines and restitution, the charges would be expunged. He met all the conditions and his criminal record was cleared. He was adopted by a family in the church, given a room in their home, a job, helped to buy a car, and he began a new life. But then, it says on February 14, 2011, an immigration judge ordered Aguilar to be removed from the U.S., and he was held in custody most of that year until December 9th. And that would certainly be totally disheartening for this guy who had lived in the U.S. since he was 10. But then, when he got back to El Salvador, it says, "When I got back to El Salvador, I knew I wanted to be an independent missionary, a pastor sent by my church to minister here," Aguilar said. His mother had operated a small bar in the back of their home to make a living. But after a few months of him living there, she agreed to shut it down and to turned the little home into a church. And the church now attracts between 60 and 70 people each week for worship and helps provide food for the poor. He says, one long-term goal I have is to graduate from seminary and to be an ordained pastor. Part of that dream came true May 21st when Pastor Garland and Kevin Contrell, First Baptist of Broken Arrow's mission pastor, traveled to a chapel in San Marcos to lead in the ordination of Jorge Aguilar to the gospel ministry. What a night that was, Garland said, to ordain a young man who broke into our church and found Jesus 10 years ago, and today is a missionary of the gospel that changed his life forever. For all of us, to be able to once in your life be able to tell a story, something like that, to look at some awful person in your life and to think, what a story this can be if I love this person enough to help bring them to Jesus Christ. What a testimony that could be. And notice that these three guys, they didn't just steal something. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, you know, they really needed it. They needed the coat. I'll give it to them. Give them a shirt out of my back. They would vandalize stuff too. It would be so hard to look at that and be like, okay, well, so they needed stuff to send back home or something, but why did they have to break stuff unnecessarily? And just have hatred for them. And that's that natural reaction. But to see, even when someone is an enemy, how can I love this person? How can I let go? Not hold so tightly and just say, God, if I'm too generous here, I know you're still in control. If I'm too generous, if I'm too nice, God can figure it out. Right? God can fix it behind the scenes. If we're going to err on any side, let's err on the side of being too generous, too loving, too nice. And when we see people I'm talking about in our lives, on the internet, whatever, I see too much of rejoicing over other people's downfalls, of not showing with our words and everything that we love people that we disagree with, and even people that are actively our enemies. And when they fall, we're not going to rejoice. We're going to stick out our hand and say, hey, let me help you up. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us to act according to what we know to be true and what we believe. Even as I say all these words, I know within my heart it's going to be hard for me to follow them. I know that I struggle with these things and holding too tightly to what I think is mine. And I pray that you would continue to work on my heart to trust you, that you can make things right. God, help me to love like you. Help me to make my decisions based on the love of the other person who needs to come to know you. God, whether that means giving someone money, whether it means giving someone food, whether it means giving someone time and direction, God, help me to have a heart like yours. And help me to act it out. God, I pray for a story somewhat similar to this story of this Pastor Garland and this young man, Jorge Aguilar, for each one of us. God, and I pray that we would not, as I'm sure Pastor Garland wishes, not wait for the other person's repentance, but that our love could lead to that other person's repentance, could help lead to that change of heart. God, let us love first in that way. Show your love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to have our communion before we do that. I do want to mention that there is a group from the church that put together some care packages recently, and we have about 30 or so of them in the back. And I would love for each one of you, or most every one of you, on your way out to grab one of those care packages. And the idea is that you can keep it in your car, and when you see someone who is in need, that you can just go over to them and hand it to them. It's got a gospel tract as well in it, and it's got some water and some food that doesn't spoil. And so keep that in your car, and show the love of God to someone.